pray? All right, let's do it. Heavenly Father, what a mighty God you are. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. And Lord, you really do fill our lives with good things. Father, you're attentive to our prayers. You're working, you're moving on our behalf, and we're so thankful. Father, I thank you for the great privilege of gathering with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank you for your blessing already that's been felt this morning. And Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We're so thankful for Gary and how you brought him through, Father, to this point. And we're so thankful to hear that he's home. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to protect him. We pray, Father, you'll continue to strengthen his body, strengthen his immune system. Please protect him, God, from infection as he waits, God, for his time to be released. And we pray, Father, that this time at home with his family, God, will be blessed. And we pray you'll help them to continue to grow closer to you and closer to one another through it all. Father, we want to lift up a prayer for Paula and Phyllis. We pray you'll continue to keep them safe and healthy. Lord, we ask that you would remember Carol. We pray, Father, you'll bless her health. And we pray you'll help her to recover from the things that are attacking her body. And Father, we want to pray for Teresa. We pray you'll heal her back. We pray you'll heal her nerve that's giving her a problem at this moment. We pray you heal her toe. God, please continue to give her strength. And we want to pray along with her, God, that surgery will not be required. Instead, Father, we pray for healing. Father, thank you again for giving us this time together to study your word. And I pray as we read, God, you will teach us, you'll give us wisdom, you'll help us to grow. And we ask all of these things in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We did it. Proverbs 2. Proverbs will be over before you know it. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Okay, so we continue our study in the Book of Wisdom. Our section, again, begins with the phrase, my son. And someone I was studying this week said the first few chapters of Proverbs are the young man's guidebook. These are good things to read to young people. But it's not just for young people. It's for the children of God.
For the old women's guidebook, too.
Yeah, it's for the old women, too.
Sorry, I'm a son.
We're children. We're children of God, and all of us. Can we all agree on this, that we all have growing to do?
Yes.
And that growing, that good work that was started in us, God will see through to completion until the very day that he takes us home. Now, let me ask you a question to help us with this study. Found some very good stuff this week studying this section. Let me ask you this. What does it take to get food on the table? What does the Bible say you need to do to get food on the table?
Work.
First of all, get a job.
Yeah.
Right.
Get a job.
First of all, get a job.
No, it's not a job, it's labor.
Labor. Well,
because you can curb
yeah.
your labor.
Well, we're saying the same thing in different ways. You got to
work.
You got to work.
You got to work. Yeah.
You got to work. Okay, so one person might say, well, here's how you get food on the table. You need to work. Right? And they have a verse for that. They have a verse for that. So,
you don't work, you don't eat.
Yeah, I have it wrote down. I knew you guys would. I knew you guys would be all over that. So, it's 2 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn there because I know you guys all have it memorized. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So you're right. On the one hand, the way to get food on the table is to work. The Bible says so. To do anything else, one side might say, is laziness. Okay, but then you may have somebody come along on the opposite side of the equation and say, well, no, the way to get food on the table, the Bible says, is to pray. And they would have a verse for you too. Would anybody care to throw a verse out? How do you get food on the table? Huh?
Pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing? Somebody would say, well, it's not about work, it's about praying. And they would quote to you Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, let me ask you a question. Is one side or the other right? Is one side right and one side wrong? The truth is both of them. Yep, the truth is both are required. We pray because it's God who is our provider, right? So we ask. But to ask passively and not put forth any effort, okay, is not biblical either. To ask God for a job and then say amen to your prayer and pick up the TV remote, right? That's, you're missing the equation. So what we do is, to get food on the table, is we pray to God for a job, and then we go out and we start filling out applications, trusting God to lead us to the job that He would have for us. Right? That's the right answer. That's the right answer. The same is true in many areas of life. Now, we could say the same thing about a student who has a test at school. You pray that God will help you do well on the test, but you have to study. Right? There's so many areas where you could apply this. The correct answer is both. Pray that God will provide, and then put forth effort that God can bless. And that's what's happening here in chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, when it comes to gaining wisdom. You could take the same two sides of the equation by saying, how do you get wisdom? Well, one person would say, well, all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. And they would quote to you James 1:5. Says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and He will give. That's James 1:5. But is that all it takes?
No.
If you continue in James chapter 1, you'll find in verse 22, it says that we're to be doers of the word, and not just hearers only. So when it comes to gaining wisdom, you have to listen and act and pray, okay? And God will bless your effort. And that's what Solomon is doing here in the beginning of chapter 2. There's three ifs and a then at the beginning of this. He says in verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you." Right? This would be prerequisite for gaining wisdom. You have to receive the word. And the word to receive doesn't simply mean just to listen. It means to listen and learn. To listen and learn. That's how you receive. That's really receiving the word. That's not just being a hearer, right? That's being a hearer and a doer. Listen and learn. By the way, that's what the word disciple means. We're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be a disciple means to be a learner or a student. That's what we are. He's our teacher. We're His students. He's our master. And again, when it comes to the wisdom of God, we never graduate. We never graduate. We continue to learn. Lifelong learning. What does He say we are to receive? My son, if you receive my words. My words. The word of God. Solomon is speaking by the Spirit of God. He's speaking the word of God. The words of Solomon are quoted many times in the New Testament. Proverbs are no less important than any other piece of scripture. It's all the word of God. There's an important verse in Proverbs 3 that's quoted in Hebrews 12 that we need to receive the discipline of God as children. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. And that's something that Paul, the writer of Hebrews, quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. Solomon has given us the words of God too. They're not any less important. So if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, the word treasure is used in another place as the word hide, to hide them within you. A good example is Psalm 119:11. The same word here says, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. This type of hiding, this type of treasuring, right? If you have a treasure and you hide it where you won't lose it. Okay, have you ever tried to look for something and you know for a fact you put it in a specific spot so that you would not forget?
So you wouldn't lose it.
So you wouldn't lose it. She does that all the time?
In a good place.
But you hid it so well that you'll never see it again. That's not what this means. Okay, this word means the opposite of that. This is to hide it where you can find it quickly and easily. This is to hide it where you will remember it so that you can get to it when you need it. In fact, Proverbs 3:1 is a good example of this idea. It says, my son, do not forget. Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. That's what we're talking about. That's how you treasure them. You memorize them and you use them. And this treasure, it's okay to hoard. You can hoard this. You fill yourself. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, the Bible says. God wants you to know his word, to memorize his word, to share his word, just as you would your most important treasure. It should be something that you hold in highly, in it, that you esteem highly. You speak it to people. You memorize it. You continue to read it. That's how it should be treated. It should be revered. This is the first if. If you do that, then something will happen. Verse 2 continues on the same line, just gets a little bit more specific. If you receive my words, treasure my commands, verse 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. You have to take action. You have to purposely decide that you're going to listen and learn the word of God. You have to incline your ear. See, that's the whole idea. That's why I give you the two sides of the equation, because you can't just sit around and expect that God is just going to download his word into you. You have to put forth an effort. You have to incline your ear. And then after you take it in, you have to apply your heart to understand what God is trying to say and how you can live it out. You have to do that. That's the first if. If you don't do that, you're not going to move forward with a heart of wisdom. You have to. That's the if. There's another if in verse 3. So in verse 1 and 2, you see the equation that I've been talking about. You see the effort that we put in on our side. But then in verse 3 we see, he says, yes, if you cry out for discernment and you lift up your voice for understanding. So prayer is part of this, just as it is with getting food on the table. We do pray and ask God to give us understanding, to give us discernment, to bless the effort that we're putting in to understand. You have to have both sides. You got to read it. You got to listen. You got to apply it. You got to be a doer, not just a hearer. And then, at the same time, you're crying out for God, to God, to give you understanding and to help you understand. Because the truth is, we can't do it by ourselves. It's the same with work. The Bible says that it's God who gives you strength to earn wealth. We don't do any of these things by ourselves. And we're not going to get a heart of wisdom by ourselves either. So we cry out. Prayer is how we express our dependence on God. We need His help to understand. We need His help to listen. We need His help to apply His word and change our behavior. And God does that by blessing our effort. And here's some good news for you, that God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's not I love that Pastor said this earlier about your feelings. Because it's not about how you feel, about how you're doing as you're trying to learn God's word. You put in the effort, pray that God will bless the effort, and God will teach you. It will happen. It's interesting how studying God's word and praying go together in many different places. I want to give you an example. In John chapter 15, verse 7. You know John chapter 15 well. I am the vine and you are the branches. John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." How interesting is that? If my words abide in you, then you will ask and you will get what you receive. How does that work together? I'll tell you how this works together. Because as you study God's word, you will begin to pray more appropriately. Because then you will start to make requests according to the things that God has promised you. Praying according to God's word is the best way to pray. I was also thinking about Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Ask, seek, and knock," right? You see the two together there. Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." You see how your effort, along with God answering your prayers, is what gives you the increase. Now, back in Proverbs, he uses some very strong words there, by the way. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Now, that doesn't mean you just go around shouting at God, okay? But this is a little bit more than a casual conversation. Okay, this is fervent prayer. Lord, please help me understand. You remember when we studied Solomon asking God for wisdom? He said, "I'm just a child. I'm just a child. There's no way I can lead your people. Please give me a heart of understanding. Lord, I can hardly make a decision on my own. I need your help. Help me understand. Help me apply your word to my life. Let your word be a light to my path. Show me the next step I need to take according to your word." Cry out. Cry out for discernment. Discernment is the word there means to separate. To be able to separate truth from error. Help me discern truth from error. Help me discern truth from my feelings. We'll stay along the topic of the morning. Help me discern truth from my own opinions. What are you saying here? So you have to put in the effort, and you have to ask in prayer for God to give you discernment and understanding. And then, very interestingly, after verse 3 tells us to pray, verse 4 says to what? Get right back in there. Get right back in there and start seeking some more.
Effort.
Yep. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4, "If you seek her as silver," there's the third if. So you have, "If you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you." Verse 3, "If you will cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding." Verse 4, "If you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures." Have you ever just discovered truth in God's word and it just, I don't know how to describe it. You just feel, you could glow the whole day because you learned something. God taught you something from his word. When you have that experience, you're like treasuring. You know what I'm talking about then. If you're treasuring what you learned from God. You were digging like a miner. You're digging. You're searching, you're getting dirty, trying to find the answer, and then boom, there it is, hidden treasure. We do this humbly. We do this humbly. And that's exactly what Solomon did. Every time we go to the Bible, we should go with the attitude that, God, I'm here to be corrected if it's necessary. I'm here to be corrected. You teach me truth. You don't come to the Bible knowing it all, right, and trying to prove yourself right. You go to the Bible, you let God correct you. That's the proper way to do it. But finding that hidden treasure, man. I don't know why, I was sitting there studying and I thought of the Beverly Hillbillies. Isn't that weird?
Yeah.
Why am I seeing Jethro and the old man in the hat and the bubbling crude coming up out of the ground? Even better than the Beverly Hillbillies finding oil in their backyard, you have the treasure of the wisdom of God right here in a book for you. And again, along the lines of Liz is saying, it's not so that you can become a know-it-all. It's so that you can walk in truth. So that you can rise above the confusion of the world. It's something I am so thankful for, that we're not tossed about by every wind, every fad of belief that comes around, you know. And we don't just hear something and believe it, but we're grounded, rooted in truth, grounded in truth. And these winds, you know, they blow up against us and we look at them and it's like, wow, that's weak. That wind is weak. I know the truth. I'm not falling for that. And that's the prize. That's the prize. That's why we do the seeking. That's why we do the crying out. That's why we're digging, so that we can get this treasure. So that's the three ifs. If you're willing to do those things, then verse 5 tells us what the prize is. Verse 5 and 6, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's not just hoarding this for himself, right? The reservoir of wisdom is full. And God is just waiting for someone. He's waiting for us to come and seek it and to cry out for it so that he can give it away. There's no shortcuts to this. There's no shortcuts to wisdom. This is the only way you can gain wisdom, okay, that God blesses. This is the only command. This is how God requires us to find wisdom, and it's the only way that he blesses. Oh, I did skip this verse, talking about prayer. Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7. Outside of the Beverly Hillbillies, this was something else that came to my mind. The only difference is, I think the old man followed his oil accidentally. Right? He was shooting at some food. I just realized the whole illustration broke down right there. Okay, go ahead.
In July when we were in the hospital and decisions had to be made, I didn't know what to do when it came to giving my son's organs. So I was crying out to God, like literally on my face. And I went, took my Bible off to myself, and I read it for a long, long time. Front, back, front, just randomly. All I could find in there was give, over and over and over, as long as I needed. And Pastor, I'm telling you, it was a long time. Mm-hmm. Like an hour and a half or something, not to put numbers on it or anything, but nothing but give. So I had complete peace after that, and I knew what to do. Mm-hmm. So God's Word is alive, and I would just like to encourage us, and I hope for myself too, that forevermore I do what you're teaching us, Pastor, and just to seek God and just beg him if you have to, because he will answer.
And the point needs to be made, right? We're not doing this just to gain information. When we grow in the knowledge of God, right, we're growing in our relationship with God. We're getting to know him better.
Yeah.
That's the point. And that's why we can pray better.
Yeah.
Because we know him. We know his heart.
Yeah,
we'll pray according to his will. You know, our prayers will become less selfish. Not my will be done, but yours.
Sometimes he just wants us to wait. That's probably one of the hardest things, is to know when to act and when to wait and allow him take over and allow him to use other people. Mm. We had that this last week. My daughter and I were supposed to be flying out on Sunday, and we finally flew out on Tuesday. But it gave the other grandparent in Denver the opportunity to step up to the plate and become a real grandmother by herself without the grandpa. Mm. But that took real effort on my daughter's part, because she was ready to drive out there. And I said, no, we're not driving. She was ready to drive up to Milwaukee to catch flight. No, we're not doing that. And I told her, I says, we have to just, I says, it's dangerous out there. If they cancel flights, it's dangerous out there. We have to, and well, we'll go to a hotel. We're going home. And so then I asked her afterwards, I said, you know, it'll be okay. How do you feel about it? No, I have a peace about it. And I said, okay, this gives the other grandparent an opportunity to have develop more of a relationship with her granddaughters. And whether she took that or not, that was up to her. Whether she used it or not, that was up to her. But it took real effort to wait.
Yeah, it can be a temptation to always try to fix everything yourself.
Right. Right. So sometimes the action is waiting, and that's hard.
It requires being patient and not just responding constantly to everything that's happening around you, and taking time to get alone with God and pray and read and think things through and let Him guide you. You don't have to just be responding to everything that comes your way all the time.
We're a reactive creature.
Reactive, yeah. It's not always best to do the first thing that comes to your mind or say the first thing that comes to your mind. It's always good to give yourself a little stopwatch, maybe, to think for a second.
That's what you said. That's when discernment comes.
Discernment, yeah. Okay, about this prayer thing, I skipped over Isaiah 64. What did I say?
6 and 7,
okay. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Now, in this place where he is speaking judgment, okay, we use that verse about our righteousness being in filthy rags because our righteousness can't save us, right? He's speaking to a people who are lost. But on the other side of that equation, we have, through Christ, we have God in our life, and we should be people who stir ourselves up to take hold of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you lose self-control to take hold of God. It means you focus and you let go of everything else that's pulling you away so that you can focus and take hold of God. I know how it works. As soon as you make the decision to spend time in prayer, your mind is flooded. Isn't it amazing how unlazy you become? when you make a decision to read and pray, all of a sudden you want to do everything you've been putting off. You know, I could go rebuild the garage right now. I don't want to do that for 20 years. That stuff will just come. Because you just, and it's not just, you can't blame anybody else, but our own nature just resists this. And so you really have to focus so that you let all that stuff go. And it may take time, especially if you've been busy. You got to take time to let all that stuff just flow through, let it go through so that you can focus and really take hold. So that your time alone with God becomes purposeful, meaningful, and not just some, you know, another distracted thing that you're doing. That's what I wanted to say about that. Okay, but so the prize, the three ifs and then the then. Proverbs 2:5-6. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. It's interesting, okay, that we had read in chapter 1 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, okay? But now, as we continue our search, we continue our seeking for knowledge and wisdom, He says that the prize that we will find, again, is the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is not just the beginning. It is the goal also of wisdom. We come to Christ understanding that we're sinners who deserve hell. That we understand, we read the verse, that God can destroy our body and soul in hell. And when we rightly understand that, that's the beginning of the fear of the Lord. That is something you should understand. That is something that should scare you. That is something that should motivate you to take action. But that's just the beginning of the fear of the Lord. Because then the fear of the Lord matures. Okay? Because we understand we're no longer on our way to hell. That's not a fear that we have. Right? We have eternal life in Christ. And so now our fear of the Lord transitions from fear of judgment, okay, to fear of grieving the Holy Spirit. It's not that we fear God because he can destroy us. As our fear of the Lord matures, we talked about this, as our fear of the Lord matures, we come to understand that our actions can grieve God. And so that is a different, that's a mature level of fear. We come to understand that our actions have consequences not only for ourselves, but the people around us. So the fear of the Lord is not just the beginning, it's the goal of all of this. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we'll fear him more. Our level of respect for God matures. Our awe of who he is matures. Reverence. He says you'll understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God in verse 5. Knowledge of God is the truth about God, the facts about God. The Bible is our fact book about God. Again, I already jumped ahead and said this, but people's opinions about God don't matter. A lot of people have a lot to say about God, and they have no clue who he is. They have no clue who he is. What other books say about God doesn't matter. At youth group, someone asked me, we were talking about reading your Bible so that you can grow. Like newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow, right? We were talking about reading your Bible, and this young person at youth group said, well, I like to read devotions, and they have scripture in them. And I said, well, those are okay, but the issue with that is when you're reading a devotion, you're reading the words of man. You're not reading the Word of God. You need to read the Word of God to grow. Those have their place. They're not awful. They're not bad, but they don't take the place of hearing from God directly through his Word.
Or too, isn't it, if we don't have a solid biblical foundation of truth, sometimes that stuff can be taken out of context,
mm-hmm.
and we might not be learning it right.
Mm-hmm.
In order, when we think we've, like Liz was saying, when we think we've got something locked in that we know.
When you're reading the words of men, mm-hmm. you can be deceived. I read a lot of the words of men as I study, okay? But the foundation of everything I'm studying is the Word of God. And whatever I read to help me get a greater understanding, I always bounce it off of Scripture. And I can find places I disagree with every book I have in my library, you know, because not everybody knows everything. And so we're all growing. But the foundation has to be here. And you know, you would do well to get in the habit of asking people, where is that in the Bible? When they try to tell you things about God and salvation and heaven and hell or whatever other topic, you show me in the Bible where it says that. Because it's probably not there. There's so much of this being thrown at us. The other books, the Book of Enoch is a huge one that's being promoted today.
Yes.
Because everybody thinks that angels are sleeping with men again at the end times, because that's as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the end, and they're talking about the Book of Enoch. And the Book of Enoch is not God's word. I don't care what it says. I don't care what it says about giants on the earth. I go with what the Bible says. Yes, there were giants on the earth, but there were giants on the earth before the episode in Genesis chapter 6. That's what it says. The book is wrong. The Book of Enoch says those giants were 50,000 feet tall. It's, you know what it is? It's because people because they've lost their love for the Word of God, they'll take anything.
You want to fantasize?
Yes, yes. Well, of course a comic book is going to be more exciting.
Yeah.
But it's a comic book. It's not real. They're living in a fantasy world. That's not the knowledge of God. I want the truth. I want the truth. You know what else happens a lot? People, they have their own ideas, and then they will desperately try to find a scripture to fit that idea. Yeah, you have to be able to recognize when someone's taking their own idea to the Bible instead of letting the Bible teach them. A good example of that recently that came up for me is the gap theory. That between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, you could fit billions of years. You know, do you know all the problems that you come up with if you let that happen? You totally discredit the gospel. The Bible says that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. It's simple. You know what I found studying the Bible? The truth. The garbage everybody else is throwing at me. Very confusing. Very chaotic.
When you do that exact opposite, like you said, you know, you take something and then you try to match it.
Mm-hmm.
It's called proof texting.
Mm.
And that is what a lot of preachers do. And that's what a lot of preachers do. They'll take something, and you have to be careful of that.
Yeah.
And they do it in a lot of churches.
And that's only coming more and more.
It is. You have to be very careful.
False teachers, deceivers, they will only increase in the last days. So let's end with this. Let's read one more scripture, and then we'll be done. 2 Timothy, it's a good place to end. 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 17. Let's belt this out and then we'll get out of here. I'm going to read it loud. 2 Timothy 3, 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." There's something the so-called prophets will not prophesy. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible is all you need. It's able to make you wise to salvation, okay? The Bible will help you get saved, and the Bible will teach you how to live saved. Thoroughly equip you for every good work. Everything that God requires of you, you can be equipped to do studying this book. You don't need anything else. It's a life manual. So the issue comes down to this. You have to make the decision to put in the effort and ask God to bless your effort. And you know what will happen?
He will bless.
He'll teach you. He'll teach you. I like when people say nice things about me teaching the Bible, but you think I just woke up one morning and I was still shaking because of all the things that downloaded into my brain while I was asleep? I put in time, and my family makes a sacrifice for me to put in time so that I can learn, so that I can grow myself. I need my own study time. And then I put in time so that I can teach others. And my prayer is, every time I sit down and open the book, Lord, please teach me. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We really are blessed to be able to sit and read your word and study it together. And Father, I thank you for confirming the things we've discussed, God, by showing how these things happen in our life and the examples that were shared. I'm so grateful, God, for how you direct our conversation. Father, please continue to bless this day, the service that's about to start, the service tonight. Father, please use them for your glory. Please use them to build up your people. Father, give us that desire to study, to show ourselves approved. Help us to walk in truth as children of God. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here, guys.